Our first teacher tonight will be Elder Billy Moran. We're thankful to have him with us, thankful for his ministry, the work that he has done for many years among our churches, thankful for the good lessons that I've heard Brother Moran teach through the years, and look forward to this one tonight, and have a great deal of love and respect for him, and ask you to pray for him as he stands before us this evening. And let's turn our attention now for a while to the Word of God. Brother Moran.
Well, it's a joy and a pleasure for me to be back home again tonight. I don't get to come home very often anymore. My work is at New Bethel Church over in Allen County, but I always enjoy coming back to Fairview Memorial. And I do want to express my thanks to the church and also to the committee for the opportunity to teach another lesson in our winter Bible study. I looked over the list of teachers and the subjects that were assigned to each of us, and it dawned on me all of a sudden that I'm the old man in this group. And and I don't know, Jeff may be the youngest among. He may not be the youngest as far as age is concerned, but I'm glad to be able to share the pulpit with him tonight, and I want you all to pray for me, and I want you to pray for him as well. My lesson is entitled, Christ the Word, and I have selected six verses of Scripture from the first chapter of the Gospel as recorded by John as my Scripture lesson. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. I think perhaps we should begin with this thought. I want to distinguish tonight between the spoken Word of God, the written Word of God, and the living Word of God. And there is a difference. We read in the Bible where God spoke directly to different men. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, beginning in the very first verse, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath spoken unto us in these last days by His dear Son. So God spoke. We know that He spoke with Adam and Eve. We know that He spoke with Abraham. We know that He spoke with Moses and many others, Elijah. Then of God spoke through the prophets. He moved upon them by the Holy Spirit, and they spake and they wrote as the Holy Spirit directed them. But the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, he came into this world, and he is referred to as the Word, and he is the living Word. I may have some more to say about that in just a moment, but my objective in this lesson is to try to explain why Jesus the Christ is called the Word. I want to define the title of my subject. Of course, all of you Bible readers, you know that Christ, the word Christ, is a title. It's not a name. Jesus is the name of the Son of God. But Christ is a title. It comes from the Greek word Christos, and it means the anointed one. It recalls the ancient Hebrew custom of anointing a person with oil who was being set apart to a high office. We can turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 8, and we can read about Moses anointing Aaron. And we can turn to 1 Samuel, and in chapter 10 and verse 1, it tells about Samuel anointing Saul. And Jesus himself, he declared that he had been anointed. In the fourth chapter of the book of Luke, after Jesus had been baptized, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And after his temptation, he entered into the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And the book of the law was brought to him, and he opened it up at a particular chapter. And he began to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and to set at liberty them that are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So he said himself that he had been anointed by God. Christ in the New Testament is the exact equivalent of the Messiah in the Old Testament. And Peter, when he went down to the household of Cornelius to preach, one of the things that he included in his message was that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. So Christ is the chosen of God, the anointed one, to fill the office of a Savior. And there are many offices that he fulfilled, but his coming into the world was to save men from their sins primarily. In our lesson title, the words, "The Word," is also a title, but I think it's much more than just a title. The phrase, "the word," in our lesson is found also in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. The beloved apostle John said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and we have handled with our hands, of the word of life." And I didn't quote that all correctly, but I have a reference here and you can turn and read it for yourself. But he was referred to as the word of life. And in Revelations chapter 19 and verse 13, this scripture has reference to the vision that John saw when the announcement was made that the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the great voices in heaven were heard to say, Hallelujah. And it goes on down, and it says that, and I probably have to look at that, but I'll just take the time to do it. It says, getting the right chapter, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, that doesn't say that his name is the Word of God. I've already told you his name is Jesus. But his name is called the Word of God. It's a title that was given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our scripture lesson, Greek word that the word comes from refers to communication and revelation. I want you to keep that in mind. Jesus is the Word of God. His purpose in coming, God sent him, was to communicate to the human family God's plan of salvation and to reveal God. And that's what happened. Jesus revealed God when he came into this world. And the word logos means something said, including the thought, a topic that is a subject of discourse, or divine expression. So Jesus came to reveal God and to express the thoughts of God, the will of God, the ways of God. And he did that very well while he was here in the world. The Greek scholar A.T. Robertson said logos means to lay by, to collect, to put words side by side, to speak, to express an opinion. And the definition for logos in Young's Analytical Concordance and also in the Hebrew-Greek Key Study Bible agrees with the definition that Brother Roberts put on the word. Now, I want to point this out. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he begins the book of Acts by referring back to the book of Luke, the former treatise. And he said that the former treatise was concerning the things which Jesus both began to do and to teach. So the Gospel of Luke is about the things Jesus did and the things that he taught. But the Gospel of John, it includes some of those things as well, but it is more about who he is, who Jesus is, rather than what he did and what he taught. That's my opinion. But the gospel, according to John, stresses the deity of Christ. And the lesson that I read begins, in the beginning was the Word. And I want to say the Word was there before the beginning began. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was already there. And the Word was with God. The Word wasn't alone. He wasn't by himself. He was with God. And the word for that God there comes from is theos, and it means deity. The word was deity. He was with deity, and he was deity. And the word was not alone. I may have gotten a little ahead of myself, but he was in union with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says that God said, let us make man. Because he was in union with the Father and also with the Holy Spirit. Mr. Roberts also says that John 1:1, there is no argument here to try to prove the origin or the existence of God. That is assumed and understood. But rather, it shows the continuous existence. Jesus magnified that point when he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And God has always dwelt in the eternal present tense. When Moses said, after God appeared to him at the burning bush and told him what he wanted him to do, Moses said, who will I say sent me? And God said, you just tell the people that I am that I am sent you. Which means, my definition of what that means, it means I exist. I cannot cease to exist. I cannot change my existence. I am what I am. I'll always be what I am. And so he lives in the eternal present tense. Now, I want to go down to verse 2 of the lesson that we read. And it says, the same, and it means the same word that was in the beginning with God, that was with God, and that was God. That very same word was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And then that very important 14th verse. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh, born flesh. My subject is Christ the Word. Now, words, we use words all the time. And we use them for the purpose of communicating and conveying thoughts, and we make sentences, and we express ourselves through words. And Jesus is the Word. And God expressed himself through Jesus. Now, words are vehicles of communication used to convey and make known thoughts, will, and ways, thereby giving knowledge and understanding to others. And verse 18 said, and I read this, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son of God hath declared him. I think it probably, the book of Psalms, and I'm trying to think of, and it may not be in the Psalms, but there's an Old Testament verse of Scripture that talks about the desire of all men. And I think it's been the desire of all men to see God. I think that's why men make idols. They want something they can see and identify with. But, of course, until Jesus came into this world, no man had seen God. But the Lord Jesus came to declare him, to make him known, and to make known his will and his ways and his thoughts and his character and his compassion and all of these things Jesus revealed concerning God. In the Old Testament, God was revealed primarily through words, either spoken by God himself or written and spoken by inspiration, as holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. And of course, I've already referred to that. But in the New Testament, the revelation, the communication from God, came in the form of a person. God had given, had spoken, and he had inspired men to write. But now God sends his Son. He was made flesh. He became a man. He did it for the purpose of declaring God. And Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. I've already said that too. So God did just not reveal his will through commandments and laws. But he did do that in the Old Testament days. He gave the Ten Commandments. He gave the ceremonial law. He gave the civil law. All of these laws God gave so men would know how to conduct themselves. But in the New Testament, God went further than that. God revealed himself. He revealed his will through a person, through someone that people could see and could talk with and could be instructed and that they might be taught. And so God didn't just reveal his will through the commandments and laws only, but in Christ, God revealed himself, his character, his love, his mercy, and his grace. Now, Paul states this about Christ. He says that he is the image of the invisible God. See, no man has seen God. But when Christ came, he is the image of the invisible God. He says in the book of Hebrews, he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now, that don't mean he is almost like God. That means he's God. Amen. He is exactly like God because he is God. He is the express image of his person. And then he says in the book of Colossians, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in a body. Everything that could be said of God can be said of Jesus Christ. Every divine perfection, he possessed it. And so, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it's no wonder to me that in the 14th chapter of the book of John, when Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father and it'll suffice us. What did Jesus say to Philip? He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. See, so he came to reveal God. Now, the person of Jesus Christ, I want to get this in. The person of Jesus Christ is the source of the gospel. Without Jesus, there would be no gospel. He is the source of the gospel. The good news about Jesus that all of us preach. Without Jesus, we wouldn't have any good news to share with people. We couldn't say there's a Savior that you can go to and put your faith and trust in Him and be saved. There would be no Savior if it were not for Jesus. So, again, I want to read this because Christ the Word, now I want to back up one more paragraph. The person of Jesus Christ is the source of the gospel. Jesus did not come to the world to bring the gospel. He is the gospel. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, I'll just have to turn to it because I can't start it. If I had the first word, I probably could go with the rest of it. Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. Now here's the gospel that he preached. He said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died according to our sins. I'm sorry. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that was the gospel that Paul preached. Without Jesus, there would have been no gospel, you see. All right, let's look at the next paragraph. And I forgot to look to see what time I was. I don't believe that clock's running anyway. Is it? At least the second hand's not. The rest of it may be. Okay. Now, because Christ the Word is a person, the gospel becomes more than information and knowledge. And I do believe that the gospel we preach provides every bit of the information that anybody needs to be saved. Amen. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But since Christ the Word is a person, the gospel we preach becomes more than just information and knowledge. The gospel becomes a personal confrontation with Jesus Christ. Didn't that happen to you? When you heard the gospel preached and you became convicted of your sins, wasn't it a personal confrontation with Jesus? It absolutely was. Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, who did he come in contact with? It was Jesus, wasn't it? It was the Christ. It was the living Word of God that he had to deal with. It wasn't just a message that somebody brought to him. It was the person of Jesus Christ. And through the gospel, every soul must face the same question that Pilate faced. And that question is, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I don't know if I'm making this plain to you all or not. But I'll say something in a minute, if I have the time, about that. Christ, the Word, was not only the image of the invisible God and the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person with all the fullness of the Godhead, including every divine perfection, but when He spoke, the words that He spoke were the words of God. Amen. Jesus Himself said, the words that I speak are not mine. He said, the words that I speak are the Father's. He gave them to me. And I speak the words of my Father, He says. So, the word Christ the Word is synonymous with truth. I really do believe that. In fact, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And that simply means this. He is the door to heaven. He Himself said, I am the door. By me, if any man entereth in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He said, He is the truth. And that means that He is the true and only plan of salvation. There is none other name given under heaven or among men whereby we must be saved. I tell you, it's salvation is through Jesus. Separate and apart from Jesus, no salvation. You say, well, preacher, what about all these religious people that believe in other gods? If they don't come to know Jesus in the forgiveness of sin, they'll die and go to hell. Amen. Now, Paul understood, well, and I wanted to say this. He said, I'm the life, and that means He is the source of eternal life. You can't get any eternal life anywhere else. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. And He does. Now, Paul understood that Jesus Christ was indeed the Word. He referred to Him as being the testimony of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning at verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And who did He preach? Well, He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the testimony of God. That's the Word of God. God gave a record of His Son, yes. But I tell you, tonight, there's no life in the written word. I thought I'd get an amen. There's no life in the written word. The life is in the living word. Amen. Jesus Christ. Now this is, let me go on. I'm going to run out of time. So, sometimes when we communicate words, with words, it may be unclear what we've said. See, I've been up here babbling tonight, and some of you may say, what in the world did he say? You just may not get the message at all. We might even sometimes use wrong words, and I know that I do that sometimes. And which render our statements to be unclear or maybe even incorrect. And even if we are correct in our statements, our hearers may misunderstand what we've said. Or perhaps even depending on the choice of words that we use, What we say may be subject to various interpretations. The words that we speak, you know, don't always convey the message that we intend for them to. And Peter talked about in all of Paul's epistles. I thought that was interesting. He said in all of them, there were some things that's hard to be understood. Do you ever study the Bible and, you know, wonder what that means? And he said some people that are unlearned and unstable rest those things to their own destruction. And still people today are misunderstanding the Word of God. Even though they're ever learning, they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And there's a reason for that. The reason being, our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and our ways are not God's ways. We're carnal in nature. And because we're carnal, the natural man is not subject to the law of God, or the carnal mind is not. But Paul said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So that's because, you see, we're sinners and we don't think like God thinks. And we don't understand like God understands. I said this in my lesson. Intelligent words are preceded by thought. Now I'm going to tell you that there was some consultation that went on in eternity before the world was ever created. God designed a plan of salvation that would be available to every person. Whosoever will can come and be saved. It's by grace. It's through faith. It's not of works. It can't be purchased, but it is a gift of God. He gives it. And so, the message of the gospel which God sent to a sinful world in the person of Christ the Word was not difficult to understand. It was plain and it was simple. And yet it was quick and powerful. It is a message of love. The golden text of the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John's gospel, or the book of John says, "Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends." Again in the book of 1 John, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That's the message. That's the word. That's the word that the message that God communicated to the world through his Son Jesus. He loves the whole world. He loves sinners. And Jesus is the only atoning sacrifice that will satisfy God. I don't care what a person does. If he don't put his faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, God will not accept it. God places an extremely high value upon truth. He really does. And this is what he said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I want to close as my time is about to expire with 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. The Apostle Peter said, all flesh is as grass. And the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You see, we preach Jesus, don't we? He is the living word of God. He declared what God is like, who God is, what he has done for us, what he will do for others. It's all wrapped up in the message of Jesus. He's the word of God. Thank you for your attention tonight.